Your hand up. I am really enjoying going through Joshua because there are some physical examples of spiritual things that you and I deal with, spiritual warfare especially. And so tonight we're going to skip the rest of the announcements. We're going to get right into God's Word, okay? Joshua chapter 11. More than conquerors. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together with family, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, both Jew and Gentile. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. We thank you for your tremendous love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the commander of the Lord's army. We don't have to fight our battles. You fight them for us. And so teach us how important it is to live our lives here on earth as more than conquerors. The battle has already been won, and we are to be not just conquerors, but more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so tonight, teach us more about what that's like through the life of Joshua, whose name means Jehovah is salvation. It's the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. And what a picture we see. And so tonight, maybe a lot of us here are going through spiritual warfare. And I know some people that are. And I would pray tonight, Lord, that you would just encourage us in our faith. That you would strengthen us. That you would help us, Lord, to endure the battle. And sometimes we take it upon ourselves. We try to fight it ourselves. And you didn't create us to do that. And so speak to us tonight through your word. And may we know that even when the battle rages on, the battle belongs to the Lord. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for everyone here tonight, Lord, every person, both young and old. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is that we can meet in this place. And we can love and encourage and pray for one another. And thank you for this family that you've brought together here in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Yabin, the king of Hazor, heard these things." What things? Well, he heard what Israel had done in their southern conquest. How we saw last week in chapter 10, man, they went through and they were picking off all of these five kings that tried to overthrow them. Actually, there were six, including the one that kind of gathered everybody together. And so it says, they heard these things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Achspa. That's why nobody sits in the front row when I'm speaking Hebrew, because I spray without ceasing. And to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plains south of Chinneroth. And I have a Hebrew friend that's teaching me how to do the ch in the Hebrew names. I'm not being gross here. In the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below, Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all the armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And so the battle continues to rage on for the Israelites, the children of Israel. And you know, the challenges before them seem to be increasing with intensity. I find that even in our spiritual growth. The Lord kind of shelters us a lot when we're brand new baby Christians. But then all of a sudden we begin to go through trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations, and He allows us to grow stronger by enduring trials. Trials and tests and troubles and tribulations are allowed by the Lord to strengthen us, because it is the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. And faith that has not been tested is faith that has not been proven. And so, can you relate to this in your own personal life, in your own spiritual battles? And that's why I shared earlier that oftentimes, it's after the victory that we have to be very careful. Because the enemy knows we oftentimes let our guard down. Take the armor off. Go on to R&R, we used to call it in Vietnam. Rest and recreation. And guess what? We're not on a playground, we're on a battlefield. And as long as we're walking this earth, we are on a battlefield. Have you ever thought after a victory when all of a sudden the enemy comes back with a vengeance? Uh-oh, I'm toast now. The devil's really angry. What did I do? You ever feel like that? Like, uh-oh, I got the devil angry now, so I'm really in trouble. One of, if not the greatest weapons that he has is fear. He loves to put fear within our hearts. Today we call them phobias. There are all sorts of phobias today. Yet we as God's children have a weapon which is far greater than fear, and it's faith. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. They're diametrically opposed. If you have faith in your heart, it pushes that fear out. If you have fear in your heart, faith can push that fear out. And it's this battle that goes on, this battle between the spirit and the flesh. We need to have faith in God's promises, faith in God's commands, and faith in God's word. And Joshua is a perfect example of that. A man of faith, a man who obeyed God's commands, every command. He didn't have selective hearing from his commander-in-chief. He did everything that the Lord of God's army commanded him to do. As a matter of fact, in Joshua 1:9, the Lord says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid." See, the reason that the Lord told him in advance not to be afraid is because God in His omniscience knew that there would be times of fear. And God in His omniscience knows for you and I as believers there will be times where we will be tested with fear. We'll live our lives in fear. All of us have been there. But this promises to you and I as well that we are to be of good courage and not be afraid nor be dismayed. What is dismayed? Dismayed means to have a loss of courage. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever we go, He's with us. And so oftentimes, man, I think, isn't it ridiculous that the Lord is with me wherever I go, but yet oftentimes I'm gripped by fear? Oftentimes the fear is right here in my mind. I think we all deal with that at times. Fear of our loved ones, you know, their well-being and stuff, especially in ministry. You know, we're such a big target in ministry. There's always this fear that tries to grip me. You know, I look around at other pastors and what goes on, and every year at pastors' conferences, there's always the guys. When you get 1,000 pastors together, there's always that one or two phone calls for guys where it's a 911 in their own family. It's, you know, it's like, man, you sit there sometimes, the enemy will make you think, you know, when is my turn? And fear starts, tries to grip us. It's a difficult thing. You can pray for me in that area. I had a cup. Remember Farside? Anybody ever read Farside, those little comic strips? Gary Larson? Had two deer standing there talking to one another, big antlers. And the one guy says to the other guy, "Bummer of a birthmark." And the other guy's got a birthmark that's a target on his side, you know? And we joke as pastors, "Bummer of a birthmark," you know, because we got these targets on us. And the more effective we are in our lives and in our witness, the bigger target we become. The Lord was with them at Jericho. The Lord was with them at Ai. The Lord was with them when Adonai Zedek formed an evil alliance against them with five other kings. The Lord is with them here in chapter 11 when now all of the kings of the northern kingdom are coming together in an evil alliance. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes we have a victory and we go, uh-oh, it's getting worse and worse and the battle is going to be becoming more intense. And this by far is Israel's greatest challenge yet. It was one thing to go against Jericho and march around and blow the trumpets and the walls come down. It was another thing to, you know, they got whipped there at Ai because they didn't take the battle before the Lord. They went in on their own. But they learned their lesson. And then God went before them and they pulled an ambush on Ai. And that was a great victory, 12,000 there. But now, this is the whole northern kingdom that's coming against them now. This is by far the greatest challenge yet. And sometimes that can happen with us as believers. And, you know, it's almost like just a matter of time when we're going to face a big challenge here, all of us, somehow, some way, whatever it may be. We're going to face a big challenge. And we are going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. And the enemy is going to try to grip us with fear. And we see here in the first five verses, man, everything was against them. Yet, we have two things in our text tonight that Israel had never faced before. And oftentimes that's true in a lot of our trials that come our way. We're thinking, I've never had to face this before. I've never had to endure this before. And Israel can say the same thing. In verse 4, it tells us that they have never faced an army of this size before. Notice what it says, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude. That's a lot of people knocking at the door. They're all camped out again, ready to go. And the second thing they had to face, they've never faced an army with such weaponry. You see, in this time in history, horses and chariots were like tanks today. They were like having a fleet of armor. And so here you got horses, chariots, an army the size of the number of the sand on the ocean. And you know, we too, as God's children, face greater challenges and more intense battles, and often we become bigger targets, especially when we walk victorious in our lives. It can be expected. We begin to face a lot of firsts in our lives. And there's two firsts we see here this evening. The first, another couple of firsts that we have here is that this is the first time they've had to fight in mountainous areas. Their last battle was in the foothills. The south is foothills. The north is now a mountainous area in the north. And when we get to chapter 12 and see some of the names of some of the areas that these kings ruled over, you'll see an area called Megiddo, and that's a valley that's down from Mount Carmel. It's in the mountainous area, and that's where the last great battle is going to take place, Armageddon. And so you can kind of get a picture when you go to Israel of what this area looks like. It's all mountainous. And in battle, those who have the higher ground usually have the advantage in warfare. And so here they are in the mountains. Yet we too never have to be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. And we seem to repeat that over and over and over through the book of Joshua. And I think that's a wonderful thing, because we need to get that deep down within our heart, within our soul. We need to know that the Lord is with us wherever we go. He said the same thing to Moses, I'm with you. He said the same thing to Joshua here. And Joshua sees this again tonight. He said the same thing to Jeremiah, I am with you. He said it to David, I'm with you. And even in Matthew 28:20, the Lord says to you and I, lo, I am with you always. We need to hold on to that. He's with us, He's with us, He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. So why do we fear, man? Why do we get ripped off by fear? I hate fear. It kind of makes my skin crawl sometimes. The enemy can be so prevalent. You can almost sense him. You can almost cut the spiritual warfare with a knife. It makes your skin crawl. Phobias. I hate phobias. I got a list of the goofy phobias that we deal with. Funny phobias, they call them. I can't pronounce half of them. Arachibutyrophobia means the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. This next one I can relate to. This is called bienophobia. It's the fear of slime. Now when I eat hamburger, I have a fear of pink slime, because that's what's all over the news today. I never thought I'd have that kind of phobia before. Have you seen the pink slime thing lately? Bogeyphobia. Randy, that's not golf. It's the fear of the bogeyman. Catatrophobia, the fear of mirrors. More people should have that fear. Here's another one I have. Caetophobia, which is the fear of hair. So I've got that one. This one is didaskaleniophobia, the fear of school. A lot of you young people have that one. Ergophobia, this is prevalent in America, fear of work. People are trying to win the $500 million lottery thing that's going on, so they'll be happy. You know how that works. Helminthophobia is the fear of being infested with worms. Who was it? Herod that had that one? Lacanophobia, fear of vegetables. Every kid has that one. Octophobia, the fear of the number 8. All of us golfers have that fear. Nobody likes a snowman on their golf scorecard. Panophobia, the fear of everything. Palatophobia, the fear of bald people. You guys must not have that one because you showed up tonight. And then there's phobophobia, the fear of fear. And then I know I don't have this one. Cytophobia, that's the fear of food. So, isn't it crazy, some of these phobias that people have? We don't have to fear. So tonight there's two new challenges in our text. Yet there are also two wonderful lessons for God's children and two wonderful lessons for us tonight. It's the Lord who gives us victory. Hasn't He given them victory thus far? Back in chapter 10, verse 30, and the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. And then in chapter 10, verse 32, we see again that the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel. And we see over and over and over, verse 42 again, all these kings in their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And we're going to see it again tonight in verse 6 and verse 8. It's the Lord that gives us victory. And so how can you ever lose when the Lord is on your side? It's the Lord who gives us victory. And it's Joshua who obeyed the Lord and experienced the victory. And that's part of it too. We need to walk in obedience to the Lord's commands. No matter how it feels or how it looks, walking by faith is not, you know, observing the situation saying, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is all about. And so it's so important for us to walk by faith and not by sight, and God will give us victory. Romans chapter 8, you can turn there if you like. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. 31 talks about being more than conquerors. Old Testament and New Testament, the Lord wants us to be more than conquerors. Where Paul writes this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Nobody, right? Nobody, no thing, no one, no how can be against us if God is for us. And let me ask this tonight. Is God for you people?
Yeah.
Is God for us? Who can be against us? Nobody. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Right now the Lord is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. How cool is that? And it's almost as though Paul just begins to build here with, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, nobody. And, you know, it's a hypothetical question here. Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, 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 no. Actually, these things draw us closer to God, don't they? All of the things that he mentioned there. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and here's the question tonight, are you persuaded? Paul was persuaded, but the whole point here is, are you persuaded? He says, I am persuaded, and I hope we all are, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great to know? And again, that's like a New Testament picture of what Joshua held on to. Nothing, he knew nothing could separate him from the love of God. Back to Joshua chapter 11. And what we find, again, with what we just saw in Romans chapter 8, bigger odds and bigger challenges bring with them bigger victories and bigger blessings. And that's why God allows these things to happen, so we can truly see His hand and so we can be victorious in Him. So verse 4 says, so they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, and the multitude with very many horses and chariots. When all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Wow. Afraid? Yeah. Dismayed? Nah, no need to be. Why? Look at verse 6. But the Lord, I like that. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, this is so cool, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Wow. Now again, the very fact that the Lord reminds Joshua not to be afraid tells us something, doesn't it? Would the Lord say not to be afraid if Joshua was cool, calm, and collected? No. And isn't it wonderful that when in those times when we are afraid, that the Lord encourages us through His Word? One of my favorite Psalms. See if I can find it. I think it's Psalm 56. Sometimes I know where the Psalms are, what color they are, what page they're on. But yet I don't know the number. 56. And this is a Psalm of David, where he says, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. You ever been like that? Where you feel like the world's just going to swallow you right up. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. I had that kind of day today. Just a battle, man, all day long. Oppression. My enemies would hound me all day long. He likes to do that, man. He loves to hound me. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. But notice what he says in the next verse. I love this. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day long, they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for me. Shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the peoples, O God. He goes on to write, you number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. So we see it in Joshua, we see it in the Psalms, and we see it in Romans chapter 8 that God is for us. And again, this is the second and third time that David says this. He says, in God I will praise His Word. In the Lord I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. Three times in 10 verses, the psalmist says, in God I put my trust. In God I will praise His Word. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Isn't that a great psalm? And it just ties in so perfectly with what we see tonight. We don't have to fear. This means that there was fear, and so the Lord gives Joshua a fresh confirmation. And that's why we have to read the Word of the Lord every day, because every day when we read God's Word, He gives us a fresh confirmation in certain areas. He just, man, it's amazing how He knows exactly what we're going to face that day. Oh man, the Daily Bread told me all about that one. Or Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. That evening, devotional would just hit it right on the nail, right on the head. You know, and I hope you have 3, 4, 5 devotionals that you do. They're only like 2 minutes apiece. There's some great ones out there. John Corson has a great one. Spurgeon has Morning and Evening. There's so many of them. Daily Bread, you can get them all online. And just put them all in your favorites and get up with your cup of coffee and go boom, 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 boom. Because oftentimes, man, what I see in my devotional just is like, wow, that's exactly what I needed today, Lord. And of course, get into the Word and read a section of Scripture. Do your through the Bible in a year, whatever you do. You need to get that fresh confirmation from God of His promises, His protection. And we don't have to be afraid. And so here He says, do not be afraid. What a promise. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Joshua to see this army like the sand of the ocean and see all these what looked like tanks to them, the chariots and the horses. And then all of a sudden, God says, those people are going to be laying before you dead tomorrow? Wow, Lord, that'd get you pumped, wouldn't it? Let's go. And not only that, he says, you shall hamstring their horses. And what they would do to disable the horses, what they would cut the tendons on the back of their legs, the tendons, and the horses couldn't run. They shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Wow. Against insurmountable odds. Now, do you suppose there's such a thing as insurmountable odds against the Lord? That's kind of crazy. And so if the Lord is on our side, we have insurmountable odds on our side. I don't care if 100,000 people come against us. God is able just to take care of them, isn't he? He can hamstring them as well, man. Insurmountable odds. As many people as the sand on the seashore. Many, it says, very many horses and chariots. But do you really think that makes any difference to God? No. When we read the Word and see how he handles these enemies that come against his children. As a matter of fact, when we get into a spiritual battle and people come against us at times, we really need to pray for our enemies, man. Because God has a way of taking care of our enemies in a number of different ways. We have to, man, we have to fear for them. We don't have to fear them. We should fear for them because they're coming against God's people. So two choices here, faith or fear. You can listen to the lies of the enemy or you can listen to the word of the Lord. It's our choice. Every time we're tested and every time fear tries to creep in, you have a choice. You're going to listen to God's word and God's promise or you're going to listen to the enemy whispering in your ear. He likes to do that. That's why one of my favorite scriptures that I hold on to is 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what God promises to you and I. And Paul gave that wonderful verse to Timothy, a young up-and-coming pastor. Because oftentimes you could be fearful in ministry. And he said, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so look what Joshua does. He gets the promised man. He goes for it. Verse 7. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom and they attacked him. It's almost like the Lord told him what was going to happen and Joshua just went for it, man. He didn't wait. Let's go for it. Get it on. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Mizrepoth and the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. I guess Joshua believed the Lord at what he said. Let's go. You know, I've got some men in my life, pastors and Christian men, that are men of faith like that. I know when they say, let's go, it's let's go, man. Let's do battle. It's exciting to do ministry with guys like that, that are men of faith and men that believe God at his word, men that aren't intimidated by battles and spiritual warfare and all. And I like that Joshua's like this. Man, he gets up and let's go. He doesn't waste a moment's time. He took it to him, man. He got right in their face. And we don't have to be intimidated. When the Lord says go, we can go for it. And the Lord delivered them, it says, and Israel defeated them and chased them. Got them on the run. Can you imagine that? This little ragtag bunch of Israelis, man, without any tanks, if you would, horses and chariots, chasing down this army numbered like the sand on the seashore. How crazy is that? This little group of guys just chasing these guys all over the place. That's the way God works. If we'll just believe him at his word. The Lord delivered them, and they attacked them until they left none of them remaining, it says. But you know what? Verse 9 shows us the complete obedience of Joshua to all the commands of God. It says, so Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. And he hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. You see the complete obedience? God told him exactly what to do, and Joshua did it. You read that verse and go, man, shouldn't Joshua maybe save those horses and save those chariots for power? You know, like most military leaders would gladly take him and use him for their own military might, right? Why do you suppose God told Joshua to hamstring the horses and burn the chariots? He probably already knew that. Why? Because he did not want Joshua to put his faith and trust in weapons of warfare. He wanted his faith and trust to be in the Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's exactly why God told Joshua to destroy them all. Matter of fact, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. As a matter of fact, back in Deuteronomy, in the Torah, in the book of the law, God warned the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy 17:16 not to multiply horses or multiply wives for themselves. And guess what? Solomon did both. And that's when Solomon got in trouble. He multiplied horses. Matter of fact, above Megiddo, above the Valley of Megiddo, up in an area called Mount Carmel, is where Solomon's stables were. Even to this very day, you can see the outlines of where his stables were for all of his horses. He had lots of horses, and I forget how many. Read 2 Kings, and it'll tell you. But God wanted his people to put his faith and trust in him and not to put their faith and trust in horses and chariots. And shouldn't it be the same for us today? Do you think our military might is the strength of America today? I don't think so. I don't put my faith and trust in nuclear weapons. I put my faith and trust in the Lord. You know, even when I was in the military, even in Vietnam, I was in there in Vietnam overseas at a time when M16s were known for jamming. I had no faith and trust in my M16, believe me. It was crazy. It was scary. Never had faith and trust in any of the weapons. Carried a grenade launcher for a while. I was on a 4.2 mortar crew for a while. Didn't really trust in any of that stuff. Most of the time it worked. But I never put my faith and trust in my weapon. I was, even before I came to know the Lord, you know, I knew that everything was in his hands, even as a heathen. Verse 9. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung the horses, burned the chariots. And Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with a sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all the kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. Go, Joshua. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. You can think, well, when did that happen? I'm glad you asked. Back in Numbers 33, verse 50. Let's take a look at it. Go left. Numbers 33, 50. Moses had commanded Joshua to utterly destroy them when they entered into the land. And this is what Numbers 33:50 says. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. And this is why God had them destroy all of the people of Canaan, because they were major heathens. And God gave them a chance to repent. But notice, he said, when you go in there, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Notice verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as though I did, moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. That's pretty scary, isn't it? His point is, drive them out. Do a complete job. And I've said over the past 10 chapters or so in the book of Joshua that oftentimes all of the kites and tites and mites, you know, the Amalekites and all of these Hittites, and they're a picture of sin in our lives. And God wants us to eradicate sin in our lives. And if you don't completely wipe it out, it will come back just as we see in verse 55. And guess what? It'll be an irritant to you and be a thorn in your flesh. And it needs to be completely eradicated. And God commanded the people through Moses, back to Joshua chapter 11, that they should destroy them as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded. Verse 13. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. and all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them and they left none breathing. Wow. Complete job, would you say? As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. Okay, if you turn left to Exodus 34, we can see how the Lord commanded Moses to take care of it. Exodus 34. Do some page turning tonight. Exodus 34:10. And he said, God speaking, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be a snare to you in your midst. Meaning, don't be unequally yoked with pagans or heathens. And again, that's a lesson that Paul teaches us today. If you are a Christian and you are looking for a mate, if you're looking for a husband or a wife, you are not to be unequally yoked. As a matter of fact, the example that God gives us in the book of Deuteronomy is you don't hook up a jackass with an ox. That'd be quite a mess, wouldn't it? The point there is, don't marry a jackass. Be careful. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Now that's the verse that stumbled Oprah Winfrey. That's why she left the church. She said, I can't serve a God that's jealous. But evidently she didn't know what the scripture meant. God is not jealous of us. He is jealous for us. And there's a difference there. That's her excuse for leaving the Baptist church. And she said, beside it was too crowded there, all of those people. Can you imagine that? What a bummer. A crowded church. Moving right along. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods. And one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play with the harlot with their gods. And again, don't be unequally yoked. And I see that happen all the time when young people want to come and get married. And the first thing that I ask them is, are you born again? Are you a Christian? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And otherwise, if they're unequally yoked, guess what? I'm not going to do the wedding, folks. I'm sorry. And they always give me the same old song and dance. Well, you know, this Prince Charming here will get saved. He'll see me go to church. And with my, you know, Christian life, I'll win him to the Lord and all. And you know what? I've never seen that happen, to be honest with you. I've had months or years later, the gal come back just weeping and in tears saying, you know what? I should have listened to you in the first place. God is very serious. And if he doesn't love God more than you, guess what? You probably shouldn't marry the guy or gal. I think it's important. And I always told my kids, my daughter, I said, when you look for a husband, you make sure you find someone that loves God more than you, and that'll be the right person. And the same thing with my son. He's looking for a mate one day. And I said, when you find a gal that loves God more than you, she's the right one. And that's important. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. And so again, there's the warning that God gave to Moses. Back to verse 15 of chapter 11. And do some page turning today. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. And again, the cross references Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. Thus, Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, and all the land of Goshen, the lowland and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. And Joshua made war a long time with all of those kings. How long? It took about 7 years for them to do a complete job there. Isn't that amazing? Notice, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now some people read that and go, wait a minute here. You know, what do you mean God hardened their hearts? You see what it says in verse 20? For it was the Lord, it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. Well, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God and all that will do one of two things. People will either harden their hearts against the Lord or God will melt their hearts. And it's up to the individual. And here we see that for the Canaanites and all of those who were in the land of Canaan, that their hearts were hardened and they came against Israel in battle. You see, the hardening of man's heart is at that point in a person's life when he will give them over to their sin. What point is that in a person's life? I really can't tell you. But I'll tell you what, it's a dangerous place to be when a person continually pushes away and pushes away and pushes away the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn pages again one more time to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Turn right, New Testament. And Paul gives us just such a clear picture of what it means when a person hardens their hearts and the Lord gives them over to that particular sin. And again, it's the same sun that melts the ice that hardens the clay. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Tell me if this isn't a picture of today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wow, isn't that heavy? Do you see a suppression of the truth today? People would much rather believe a lie than they would the truth. As a matter of fact, one of the many signs of the end times is when people call good evil and evil good. And that's exactly what we see going on today. Calling good evil and evil good. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. And it is the Lord's will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. God loves the world, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to save us. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice His invisible attributes are seen. I mean, just look around. Open your eyes. Do you really think all of this happened through a big bang? Or happened through some mass that was oozing in outer space somewhere and connected with some other baloney? I don't even, you know, where they come up with this lame brain stuff that these supposed scientists, you know, come up with all of these lies. But man, you don't have to look very far to see God's attributes. As a matter of fact, the last couple of nights, Tina and I have been watching a program called Frozen Planet. I don't know if you've seen that one. And it's on again, brand new stuff on Sunday night. It's absolutely incredible. God's creation. Just everything about it. The animal kingdom and even the snowflakes. And, you know, it's just absolutely amazing. It's as it says here, it's clearly seen. It's hidden in plain sight. So that they are without excuse. Because even the heavens reveal the glory of God. God's creation reveals that He is clearly seen. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see the progression here? That's exactly what we see today. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And again, professing to be wise, they become fools. And over and over and over, God's attributes are clearly seen in a number of ways. There's a thing called cosmic dust, and it's in the atmosphere. And when we were going to put the first module on the moon, they had these big pods, these big legs on this lunar modular thing that was going to land on the moon, because they figured it was so many millions of years that the universe was there that there had to be a certain amount of cosmic dust that built up on the moon, right? And so guess what? When they landed this modular down, it landed in about this much cosmic dust, which was enough to prove that the universe is about 6,000 or 7,000 years old. Isn't that crazy? But yet these scientists still won't believe, you know, that God created the heavens and the earth and that He spoke it into existence. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You've heard me use the term Mr. Potato Head. You know, today people just want to make their own God like Mr. Potato Head. Well, I believe he has this and that and this attribute and that attribute. And so what they do is they make him into an image like corruptible man. My buddy Steve Druskin says God created man and now man tries to return the favor. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And again, look around. People are more concerned with the bald eagle's egg than life in the womb of a mother. As a matter of fact, there's a pro-life movie out right now that most major theaters won't even show. I looked online and I was trying to find where in this valley they're going to show this movie. I can't remember the name of it. You can Google it and find out. Christian movies. And there's not even a place within 45 miles that's going to show this movie. How sad. Because it exposes the truth of life. So what does God do? Glad you asked. Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. This is step one. You're going to see three steps here in progression, okay? Therefore, God also gave them up to what? Uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts. That's where sin is conceived. To dishonor their bodies, that's the next step, among themselves. They got to carry out what's in their heart, don't they? You have to be very, very careful what goes in your eye canal and your ear canal, what goes into your heart, because guess what? The next step is to carry out whatever that thing might be, whatever that lust may be. And you will begin to, with sin, dishonor your body. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, what reason? Well, the fact they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. For this reason, here's the second step, step two. We saw back in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and their lust. Step two, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism. Notice it says they exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Homosexuality, lesbianism is unnatural. It is a natural thing according to God's creation for a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to have sexual relations. It is unnatural, God says, for two women or two men. I know there's a lot of people that would love to shoot me over that one, but you know what? That's God's word and I'm not going to compromise. It's the truth. And God will forgive you and God will set you free. Likewise, also the men will go on cruises, leaving the natural use of a woman. Yeah, two guys, local guys here got busted on a cruise ship. I'm sure you saw that in the newspaper. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman. Notice it's natural. Burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. And again, God is going to reward them for the penalty of their error. That's step three in verse 28, notice. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, third step, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Step one, He gave them up. Step two, He gave them up. Step three, if they don't repent, God will give them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. That's like reading a newspaper, isn't it? Deceit, evil-mindedness. Now here's one people don't consider sin. Whisperers. Whispering about somebody. Whisperers. Backbiters. You know, I didn't realize. I always thought sheep were vegetarians when I went into ministry. But they're ankle biters. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And by the way, I think in a week or so we're going to talk about, remember we talked about the husbands and the wives in First Peter, we're going to get on the kids here in a week or so. Read ahead. And bring your kids. We're going to talk about obedient children. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But notice this, this is the heavy part. Yes, the people that practice habitually practice these things are guilty, but notice the rest of this verse. Not only do the same, but also those who approve of those who practice these things. How heavy is that? These people say, oh, you know, leave them alone. And, you know, these people approve of all this perversity and stuff in society. They're just as evil as the people that practice those things. Pretty heavy stuff. Back to Joshua and we'll close. Verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, all the others that they took in battle, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that He might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And again, the challenge or the warning is don't harden your hearts, folks. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim. Remember them? Those were the giants that Joshua and Caleb saw when they came into the land with the spies. And the spies kind of freaked out and they went back and reported there were giants in the land. Well, here they are, the Anakim, from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod. Does Gath ring a bell? Goliath of Gath. And he was a giant. And he was one of the Anakim. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that who? The Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. They began to divvy up the land. Then the land rested from war. Now, we're going to go through chapter 12 real quick here because it's pretty much a lot of names. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and those in whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan. What this does, again, it lays out a map of this land belonging to Israel, God's people. And there were no Palestinians, okay? It's Israel's land. God has given them this land. And He even marks it with all these cities. On the other side of the Jordan, He talks about the other side of the Jordan where they came from, toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, in all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead. I should have you guys pronouncing these names with me. From Aroer. I did that one time, didn't I, in the book of Job. I stood everybody up and had to. We're going to do that when we get to verse 9, okay? We're all going to read these names together. So These are the names you all skip over in your one year Bible, so we're all going to read them together tonight. Which is in the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. In the eastern Jordan plain, from the Sea of Kinneroth, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, to the road to Ben Yeshimoth, and southward to the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og. That's an easy one for you. I'll take the Og. You guys pronounce the rest of them. King of Bashan and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and resigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half to the tribe of Manasseh. So those are the ones that Moses conquered on the east side of the Jordan River. Now in verse 7, we're going to see the kings that were conquered by Joshua on the west side of the Jordan River. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak. And the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, and in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Here we go. Read it with me. The king of Jericho, one, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel. The king of Jerusalem, one, the king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, he must have been the old guy, the old Gezer. The king of Debir, one. The king of Gedar, one. The king of Horma, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adulam, one. The king of Makeda, one. The king of Bethel, one. These aren't too bad. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one. The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron, Meron, one. The king of Akshpa, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. Guess where that area is? Megiddo. That's Megiddon. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor, one. The king of the people of Gilgal, one. The king of Tisra, one. All the kings, 31. And we're done. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you go before us and that you fight our battles. And may we be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Give us victory over these things. And even as we saw in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus, may we take those little ites and mites and tights in our lives, those sinful things, and completely wipe them out, Lord, so that they don't make a comeback. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the full armor of God on, that we would be victorious in our lives. And know, Lord, that yes, the battle just seems to be heating up and getting more intense. But Lord, you go before us and you fight our battles and we're victorious in you. And so help us, Lord, not to be victims, but to be victorious in our lives. And I pray, Lord, for the body of believers here tonight, that you would just go on our behalf and go before us. And I know many of us are going through spiritual warfare right now, spiritual battles. And so help us, Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife will be happy up there with the kids because I finished right on time. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. And if I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Yes. Yeah.